God's ultimate goal. Let me read you three scriptures, and then I hope to bring your attention to many more. In Luke 16, look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And so this rich man has a conversation with his father according to the flesh, they both being Jews. So it says in verse 27, the rich man says to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, that if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now John 20, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and see my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, and my God. Jesus said unto him, because, Thomas, you have seen, you have believed, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And in Acts chapter 1, Peter is arranging for a replacement of Judas Iscariot, and it says in verse 21, of the men, therefore, that had accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us. Of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice the time period. Beginning with the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us. And I gave you that verse last week in chapter 1. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. And so the terminus is when he was received of us into heaven. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the thoroughness of the Word of God. Lord, how often have we desired more details and have not found them? And yet our God, we confess that it is completely sufficient to supply all that we need to know about all things until your Son comes to receive us to himself. We thank you for that. Our God, let us know that some of the things that we read give us peace of heart, and other things disturb us. And yet all of them are of thyself. And so we pray that this day, from what we've read and the other things that we shall consider, we pray, our God, that we shall know thy mind, that we shall understand your ultimate goal for your people. So by thy Spirit, work upon the hearts of those that are here and empower the lips of him who speaks and glorify the name of thy Son. Our God, thou dost know that the world is dark and the world is evil, and the devil has his machinations and has his wiles, and therefore we need instruction from thee to successfully go through this world. And the Word of God is able to give us those instructions. So help us this day to learn to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to be even cleansed, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have been belaboring for 2 weeks, and I am going to belabor the point again that God has given many infallible proofs to prove one preeminent doctrine. Those two things. Your Christian life can be successful if the many infallible proofs prove to you beyond any doubt that Christ is raised from the dead. I've been telling you this, and this is what is so sad, that of all the 12 appearances, at least, that are recorded in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God never intended for the first 7 to occur. Why? Listen again. I told you in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, the angel said, the Lord is not here, he is risen. He will meet you in Galilee as he told you. And he sent the women with this message to tell his disciples. He had told them in Matthew 26, verse 32, and in Mark 14, 28, that I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and after I'm raised from the dead, I will go and meet you in Galilee. Now, God has an ultimate goal, and his ultimate goal is this: to convince beyond any doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And having convinced them of that resurrection, never to have to convince them again. You'll find that God has ultimate goals for us in this life as well as for the next. I'm so glad that God's ultimate goal in the next world is this, that when our Savior comes back and takes us to be with himself, it says, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. That is God's ultimate goal in the next world, that we shall be with him. All the things that he's going to do with us, those details can be found in Revelation and other parts of the Word of God. But God's ultimate goal in this life is not to have his Son continually appearing to us as he did in the Gospels and as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. But what God wants to do is, having been once convinced of his resurrection, never to doubt it again, and to serve Him the rest of our lives on earth without any more signs being given. That is God's ultimate goal. This is what would have happened if God had had His way. If the disciples had known and understood as the enemies understood, they would have behaved in a manner differently than they did. The enemies of Christ heard Him say that He was going to rise again in 3 days. They remembered it and said, "Put a guard at the tomb." The disciples forgot all about it. If the Savior had been listened to, if what He told them again and again was comprehended, they never would have gone to the tomb where Jesus was laid. Why? For this reason. If I want to go and be near the earthly remains of my father and mother and loved ones, I know exactly where to go. I can go to the cemetery in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I can go to where all of my loved ones have been buried, and that is where they are. But the angels told the women the folly of coming to the graveyard to find Jesus. They asked this question, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" They never were to go to that graveyard. If they had complete faith, if God's ultimate goal had been fulfilled in their hearts, they would have waited 3 days and then gone to that designated spot in Galilee and waited there. And when Jesus came, they would say, "You are here, Lord, as You promised." Doesn't that sound simple? Doesn't that sound easy? But it was impossible, because His people had not been that way. I told you that the first 7 appearances were never in the mind of God, but were given because of the physical weaknesses of His disciples. He said to them in the garden, He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in like manner, our attention, our understanding of what our Savior has told us, it is short, it is halted, it lacks, and so God in His goodness tells us again and again and again. But He's irritated when He does. You say, "How do you know that?" Because when He had performed a miracle with 5,000, feeding them with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and then the 4,000 with the loaves and the fishes, and His disciples did not understand it, He said, "How is it that you do not understand? Is your heart hardened?" He expected them to understand things. When He gives them a lesson, He expects them to understand it and go on to the next lesson. It's the same way as when I was studying Hebrew. They give you one lesson and they expect you to remember everything, and you go to the next lesson, but you're constantly going back to the lesson before because you forget so much. But ideally, if God tells us one thing and teaches us one thing like this, He said, "You'll never have to worry about any physical provisions in life." You learned this when I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Understand, you never have to worry about any physical provisions of life. But when there are 4,000 hungry, they say, "What are we going to do? We don't know what we're going to do." They had never learned that first lesson. And then after the 2 miracles, they still had not understood. And that is when the Lord upbraided them. And it says in Mark's Gospel that He upbraided them again because of their unbelief. And so what God wants and what God accomplishes are 2 different things. So sad. Therefore, if His disciples had understood, had fullness of faith, they would have expected His Son, God's Son, their Savior, to be crucified, to be buried, and to rise again the 3rd day, And then they would have journeyed to Galilee and waited until he came to meet them and simply said, "You're here." But it never happened. That's why he gives them all of these other signs. But what he's doing, and this is what I want to show you today, is that he is trying to wean us away from signs. And what is so remarkable is this, that it was the same way in the life of the Son of God. Think now. Tell me the time that his Father visibly and audibly manifested himself to the Son that are recorded. You say, "I remember when he was born, but the angels were in the field, so let's not consider that one. I remember when he was 30 years of age, the Father opened the heavens and said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so there is a visible manifestation of the Father. And I remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yes. And I remember that in John chapter 12, when the Son said, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came a voice from heaven saying, "I will glorify it and will glorify it again." And then think of the angel when he was tempted. They came and ministered to him. And think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane when an angel came and strengthened him. And then tell me any more times in the 33 years of Christ's life that we have recorded that his Father manifested himself to his Son. You say, "He didn't." Of course not. This is what it says in Hebrews 5, and we fail to understand. "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." God, through the life of his Son, was preparing him to be a merciful and a faithful high priest. And what you find is this. In fulfillment of what he's called in Isaiah 53, "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief," in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, you'll find that the Father was working throughout his life, doing less and less physical, and working more and more in the heart of his Son, because it says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor, and the word favor is the word grace, and in grace with God and man. And so every test that was put before our Son, he was perfect before he took that test at this stage. He was perfect when he took the greater test at that stage. He was perfect throughout his whole life, and at the end of his life, when everything that the Father wanted him to learn, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience to the things that he suffered, the Father had one word to say about his Son. Perfection. He is like what the Urim and the Thummim mean. Those words mean light and perfection, and those are descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what the Father is doing with his Son, and it's getting more intense as he nears the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior is praying that that cup might be taken from him. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in the upper room discourse, he says this to his disciples. He says, "And all of you are going to leave me alone." He said, "And yet I am not alone, but my Father is with me." So remember, at the end of his life, all we know of is in Galilee, he had above 500 disciples, and this is after 3 years' work. And in Jerusalem, there were 120 disciples, that little number. But in John chapter 6, it says when he's talking, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so now, all of those disciples are gone. And then finally, the 12 are still around him, but Judas Iscariot abandons him, betrays him with a four kids, and then all the 11, they said they were sitting and playing. And so Jesus was left with nobody except the Father. He said, "You're all going to leave me, but my Father is with me." And on the cross, the most heartbreaking words he ever uttered were these, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's never been but one human being that's ever been left alone and desolate, and that's Christ. And so, his Father abandoned him, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And then by God, after those 6 hours, at the end, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But you see what happened? The Father was working in his Son, taking away more and more physical things, and inwardly and spiritually letting him commune with his Father. Now, I want you to see that the same thing is happening in the life of his disciples. He wanted them to have one resurrection appearance, to give them instructions, and then have them to wait until the day of Pentecost and be indwelt by the Spirit of God for empowering to serve the Lord. But instead, I told you, of those 12 appearances, the angels who testified that he was risen, the women who testified that he was risen, and then to the disciples as individuals and collectively that he was risen. But having done that, he wanted to do less. And I'm preparing you to show the ultimate goal for God in the lives of the disciples and in our lives. What happens is this. If you will read in the book of Acts, and I went through and checked out all of these things, at the first, you see help to the apostles. The Spirit of God descends on the day of Pentecost and indwells them, and they speak with new tongues, with other tongues. All right. And then you'll find in chapter 5, when they are arrested, an angel comes and frees them. And then in chapter 7, Stephen, when he's stoned, sees the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And then in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus sees the Lord Jesus in heaven. And then in chapter 10, Peter has that vision from heaven. And then in chapter 12, an angel comes and delivers Peter from prison. And then, concerning the Apostle Paul, God, having appeared to him the first time on the road to Damascus, he appears to him again. Twice, it says, the Lord stood by him. The Lord told him. The Lord encouraged him. And finally, as he's on his way to Rome to bear witness of the Lord at Rome, when all hope is gone that anybody's going to live on that ship, the Apostle Paul comes with a good message. He said, "An angel of the God whose I am, whom I serve, stood by me this night, saying, Paul, be of good cheer." Now, after that, he went to Rome. And this is what he says at the very last, having in chapter 19 of Acts been empowered to work special miracles. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Trophimus I left at Miletus sick." And he said, "At my first defense, no man took my part, but they all forsook me." He said, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me." You see what's happening? Think. Here is the Apostle Paul, who can heal, who can raise Eutychus from the dead. All of these things are accomplished. And then the Lord does less and less. And finally, at the end of his life, he is abandoned, except the Lord stood by me. The Lord will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. And what happens is this. The church, at first, the apostles wrought miracles, and I told you last week that their converts performed miracles and also experienced the gifts that are spoken of in their fullness in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of them are there. But after that, by the time that the century ran out, all of those gifts were no longer being bestowed. Let me ask you this. The Apostle John, who had been in the presence of the Lord, had seen his risen Lord, then, after that, in all of his service, you find that he is abandoned on the Isle of Patmos, and he's there as an old man. But thank God, the Lord Jesus comes to him again on that Isle of Patmos. You see, that for all those years in between, we have no recorded instance that the Lord came again and again and again and helped these men, because he is weaning them. The periods of our Lord's life are these. From the baptism of John until the time that he was received into heaven. And so this is what they must remember, that Jesus no longer resides in Nazareth, but Jesus of Nazareth resides in heaven at God's right hand. And they were stopped thinking of him as he was on earth, as when he was with them, his methods on earth, they're going to be different, and now the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And that is what they must understand, and that is what you and I must understand. And he had been weaning them their whole life long. We read all these miracles and put them together, and there seem to be so many. But you look at them, and you'll see that they were spread out, and finally there were years and years when we had no recording of these things. And at the very last, perhaps John, the beloved apostle, has that miraculous visitation from heaven, and he gives us the book of Revelation. Thank God for that. But after that, then they're gone. Why? Because if you came and told me that God had appeared to you, that God had given you a physical sign, I would say, that is blessed. But the Lord Jesus said, no, that is not what I'm working for. He said, a sinful and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Carnal people seek after signs. Gideon seeks after signs. Others seek after signs that are carnal and hard to believe. Listen to that dear Philip. In the upper room discourse, Philip comes to the Savior and he says, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And listen to the broken heart of the Savior. He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? If you had seen me, you had seen the Father. Our disappointment in when he manifests himself to us, that we do not comprehend these things. So what happens is this. The Lord, in weaning them, continually helped them when he was on earth for those 40 days. But when he went back to heaven, tell me, I was ever coming to earth again and appearing physically on earth to any of his disciples. He said he never did. I told you, Jesus of Nazareth now resides in heaven. And anything that he's going to do for us is going to be from heaven. Now understand this. When he was on earth, you remember that Sermon on the Mount, his disciples gathered round him? You remember? When they were fishing by the seaside, his disciples gathered round him, and he spoke to them on earth in their presence. But now, when Saul of Tarsus seeks him, he talks to him from heaven. And I take it at the other times he talks to them from heaven. So, our Savior is communicating with us from heaven. The heavens must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things. And we want him to come down, and he said, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to see it. You understand? It's not spiritual people that get signs from the Lord. It's carnal people that need signs from the Lord. And so he hopes that they are weaned, and yet he sees Philip, that disciple, and he sees John the Baptist say, Are you he that cometh, or look we for another? He sees all of these things. But his ultimate goal is this, that having convinced that he has been raised from the dead, that you will know it, and by faith live the rest of your life without one physical sign from the Lord, without one audible sign, without one physical, tangible sign from the Lord. He wants you to live by faith. He wants you, as he now has had Thomas, having been demonstrated this, he says, you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And what God has done is this. He says, I've given to all these disciples for all these years all of these infallible proofs. Now, what I want the rest of mankind to do is this. I want them to read the things that have been done and accept them by faith, and I want that to be enough. And so what is God's ultimate goal? That we, without any physical sign, without any miraculous things from heaven, he wants us to serve him by faith without wavering until the end of our days. He's done it in everyone's life in the Bible. Think of Joseph. Here is Joseph, that chosen son of Jacob in the Old Testament. And yet, less and less does God manifest himself to him and rewarding him for the good he does. First he sold as a slave, then he is in prison. But Joseph has the secret. It says, God was with him. That's the important thing. And what he wants us to understand is this. What Job had to learn. Understand about Job. Here is Job, and he was the finest man that God could put before Satan as an example. And having done that, he tests Job to the limits, and Job is confounded. Understand that he told Job nothing. All of these things Job had to go through by faith, because at the end Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. But the difference is this, understand, that when our Savior was forsaken by God, at the last, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and at the same time, when the other disciples for a while had Christ believe them, yet the Lord Jesus would come to them in life. But what happens to us is this, that he works in our lives in a different way, and he's not going to come down and speak to us from heaven as he did to Saul of Tarsus, unless there was something in his plan that I've not read about in the Word of God. But he's going to use us, and he's going to teach us, and he's going to let us carry out this ultimate goal without any physical manifestation, to live a life of faith. It says, the just shall live by faith. And he says, Thomas, you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And so, for that reason, do not expect any special revelation as Job had when the sufferings of life come upon you. See, until the very last, Job did not know why all of these things were happening. He said, if I could reason with God. But in our lives, what happens is this. Think of James in Acts chapter 12. First of all, James is cast into prison, and they come and cut his neck off. He's never told before he dies why these things happen. And so what happens in our lives is that we suffer, we have sorrows, we have reversals, there are tragedies in our lives, and God never says one word to us physically or visibly or tangibly. But what we have to do is this, and please remember, we have to realize the blessings of God the way that Asaph did. Asaph, in Psalm 73, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my steps were almost gone, my feet had slipped, he said, because I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and tells his experiences. And he says, when I thought on these things, they were too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered the latter end. He said, and then everything clears up. And that's what you've got to do. God isn't going to give you a special miracle from heaven. He's not going to give you a special joy from heaven, because God has given you all of his utterances in this book that others did hear when he was on earth and did hear from heaven. And now it's not hearing God's voice audibly, but it's reading God's inspired word with your eyes. A little child this morning said, these things, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And it says in John chapter 20, many other miracles truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What God has determined is this, that you're going to live a life of faith, that you're going to get saved by faith. The Spirit of God convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, and I'm saved today, and I know all of these truths of the Word of God by faith, because the Spirit of God worked in my heart and told me that. I know I'm a child of God. Why? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you see? It's the Spirit of God. And it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And so it's the Spirit of God witnessing to us inwardly, and it's faith in the written word of God outwardly. And we look at these two things, and what God does is now, without these evidences that he gave for so many years to his disciples in their lifetime, in the lifetime of their convert, until the very end when John received the book of Revelation from heaven. All of these things are past, and he says, the just shall live by faith. And it says, yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. And that's what God wants us to do. And what is God's ultimate goal? For you to trust the word of God. For you to listen to the Spirit of God. For you to be guided and empowered by the Spirit of God and accept everything by faith and not be depending on Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus who is at the right hand of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, will you forgive us for so many years of testimony and physical, tangible, audible proof that you've given to your church? And now, Father, we want more. Forgive us. Our God, you've given us infallible proof at the first and throughout the lives of your apostles and early church. And so now, Father, you have determined that the goal for our lives is to live by faith without experiencing any of these physical things in our lives. Let us, our God, accept these things. And may it not be necessary to come and upbraid us for hardness of heart and unbelief, but let us be like Abraham, who was strong. He waxed strong in faith, relying upon the promises of God. And so, Father, thy word is truth. The essence of thy word giveth life. And we are so thankful, our Father, for that light. And so may the light of the Word of God, and the light and illumination of the unction, the anointing of the Spirit of God within us, guide us and teach us all things. And let us be satisfied with this, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.